Good morning. Pray for the Sunday school too, the kids. Easy to forget that. But there's a lot going on back in those rooms. That's the future, isn't it? I'd like to just continue on with where I left off last time. I started out talking about, two times ago, about our unity together as a body and what that means and what it looks like. And I'd like to eventually, and today I think we're going to get there, just talking about giftings. And I don't want to look at gifts, each individual gift and what it is and all that. That's not what I'm talking about. What I'm talking about or would like to bring to our attention is, what does this look like as a body? How do we practically incorporate this and practically live this on a daily basis? So that's where I would like to get to. But we started out looking at the unity that we have, and that unity does not come from our ideas. It's not our agendas. It's a unity that already exists in the Spirit, and we are told to maintain that. And that it's the unity that's found in Christ, and it's only found in Christ. I don't know about you, but I don't know of any other organization in the world where there's a unity and a common goal to one thing, like there is in Christianity. God saves people from all over the world, and we're going to look at this particularly today, that even though there is one body, everybody's different. Different personalities, different desires, a lot of differences, and yet can come together and worship peaceably amongst each other, in most cases, to the Lord. And that in itself is a huge testimony when we obey the Lord in it. Because there aren't, like I say, I don't know of any organization where there isn't some sort of problem, because people have different ideas. And they have different ideas about how things should go, how they should be accomplished, and it causes divisions. Unfortunately, and I'm not in denial about this, unfortunately that has happened in Christendom. People have divided, there's divisions, and it's unfortunate because, in my opinion, it's not a good testimony. I remember as being an unbeliever and looking at all the different denominations in the world and asking, why are there so many different denominations if there's one God? And even religions, for that matter. Why? I mean, if we're all children of the same God, as these people say, how come this person can't get along with this one, and this one, and this, you know? And that's a legitimate question. It's highly unfortunate. It's a bad testimony. And I know even now, my unbelieving friends, they bring that up. Like one of the first things that's brought up when you start talking with them about Christianity. It, for me anyway, maybe not for you, but that is definitely something that is on their mind. They look and they see the fractions. And it's unfortunate. So let us, as the scriptures say, endeavor to keep that unity. And it is an endeavor. And it's not all the time easy. And that's what I want to look at today. Last time, we looked at some of the functions of the church, what the church does when it comes together, and what that might look like, and how that compared to the Old Testament, and how different it is now. Mainly that we find the fulfillment of these things in the Lord, in Jesus. But I'd like to start today, we're going to hop around again in scriptures, but I'd like to start today in Galatians chapter 3, verse 26. And that reads, "For you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. So we're all one in Christ. What does that mean? Well, we all have the same standing in Christ. If you're born again, you're born again. And God doesn't love you any more or less than He loves this person any more or less. The playing field is absolutely level when it comes to the cross and who the Lord died for. We're all one in Christ. And that is the church, the body of believers in the whole world. That's the body of Christ on a grand scale. Now, on a smaller scale, we have local fellowships, don't we? This is a local fellowship. And there are fellowships sprinkled all over the world. And not just fellowships, but churches of the same big universal church throughout the whole world. But we're all one in Christ. This is our standing. It says here that we are sons in that standing. We have been baptized into Him. And we have put on Christ. We are Abraham's seed, heirs. Now, that phrase, to put on Christ, is not to be confused with Romans 13, where it says the exact same phrase. Romans 13:11 says, "And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly." And that is a big key to understanding the difference here. "Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts." The same phrase, two different topics, and we can't confuse the two, because this one is talking about our walk with the Lord, and it's very obvious from the context. And notice the tense as well there. Put on. Do it. Right? Back in Galatians, it says you have put on Christ. It's done. We have a standing in the Lord there. So same phrase, two different meanings, and the context bears this out. Not to confuse the two. So, all one in Christ, universal church. And if this were not true, that we are not all one in Christ, and that there is some sort of higher, lower, this person's different, the Jews are different than the Gentiles, and they are, I get that, but not in Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free, male nor female even, but all one in Christ. And if that were not true, then not everyone could be saved. What do I mean by that? Well, then the Lord Jesus would have had to have died for the Jews. And then He would have had to have died for the Gentiles. And then He would have had to have died for the males and the females. And He would have had to have been crucified several times if He were to die for every group of people in the world. Then in that regard, wouldn't He? But that's not the case. And we are all one in the Lord. The Scriptures make it clear that Christ died for Adam's race, which blows a major theory of evolution out of the water, doesn't it? We won't go there. That's such a rabbit trail. I can't go there. Love to. It's right here. But I'm not going to. Okay, so we're all one in Christ and one body. That is not to say that we aren't different. 1 Corinthians 12. We are gifted differently. There are different ministries. There are different activities. But there's also different personalities, isn't there? Very different personalities. And there are, and within those personalities, we have different goals, don't we? We have different desires. You know, some people like pizza, and some people don't like pizza. We have different tastes. We have different tastes in regard to music, art. What's in our homes? When you walk into somebody's house, it doesn't look the same as when you go into another person's house, does it? We're individuals within this one body. And this is oftentimes where the problems come, isn't it? Because we have it in our mind that everybody should do things the way that I do it. Huh? And everybody should think the way I think. Because I know what's best. I've got more experience than you. I've been around the block. And so I know what the outcome of this is going to be. Listen to me. All recipes for button heads, isn't it? When those things come into play. But we are so prone to that, aren't we? And we're individuals. Very, very different. So 1 Corinthians 12, we'll pick up in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, and don't miss this, distributing to each one individually as He wills. For as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And the answer to these questions is, no. That doesn't mean it's not part of the body. It is part of the body. Different function. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them, in the body, just as He pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? Well, it would be not functional, wouldn't it? I mean, if your whole body was a leg, you'd look funny. But you wouldn't do much. But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. And the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. This is really important. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. You ever said that to anybody? Well, let me put it to you this way. Maybe you've said it this way. I just can't get along with that person. I'm just not going to work with them. I'm not even going to try. Because I've tried, and it doesn't work. Have we said it that way? I think so. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. Seem to be weaker. Weaker according to who? It's a good question to ask, isn't it? Weaker according to who? The Lord? Or you? They're necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor. And our unpresentable parts have greater modesty, but our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the member, and that's this, by the way, divisions, schisms, ripples, fractures, but that the members should have the same care for one another. And if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. How did you feel this morning when you found out that John and Carlene's granddaughter was missing? And then how did you feel when you found out that she was found? Did it affect you in any way? I hope it did. I hope we're not that calloused that it just, well, it happens. It's normal. But that's part of the body. And we should rejoice with them that their granddaughter was found. I mean, what a deal. To live through that for an hour would be torment. Not knowing what is happening to her and where she is. Just practical application here. Now, you are the body of Christ and members individually, and God has appointed these in the church. First apostles, second prophets, third teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, administrations, variety of tongues, are all apostles. Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Do all have gifts of healings? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? And the answer to that is, no. Nope. Not everybody does these things. Not everybody is like you. And it's a good thing. Isn't it? I mean, could you imagine if the whole world was like me? Oh. Woo. But earnestly desire... But, yeah, peanut gallery. But earnestly desire the best gifts. These things, I mean, it's good to desire gifts. And yet I show you a more excellent way, Paul said to these Corinthians. And that way is love. And he goes into that then in chapter 13, and we'll touch on that in a bit. But let's just go back, briefly notice a couple of things here. One is that in verse 7, we find out that the gifts are given to each one for the profit of everyone. Individuality is good. God has made us this way. There's nothing wrong with individuality. And there's nothing wrong, you know, some people, they buy a painting, and to me that painting is hideous. It's like, what is this? I mean, it looks like a monkey took a paintbrush and started flinging it at the wall. They call it art. I guess it's art. I don't know. It ain't art to me. But to other people in the world, they love it. Well, you know what? Good for them. Right? And what difference does that make to me if they like it or not? I think it's hilarious. Some people, you know, like they bring their music to you. Oh, listen to this song. It's so good. And I'm like, oh, that's horrible. What? And they get all mad about it. Well, who cares? Does that really matter? That's just our individuality. This is not a big deal. If we like the same things or not. God has created us differently, and it's for the benefit of all, and we're going to look at this. And we've already touched on it a bit here with the body. Yeah, Paul gives them an example. He uses the physical human body as an example to us. It's very obvious in these questions that he goes through and asks, you know, if everybody's an eye, how could somebody smell? And vice versa. And this is how the body functions and orchestrates, isn't it? Because there are people within the body that are very good at helping. They recognize a need right away. It pops up and they see it. And they see it, and they not only see it, they know what to do about it. And then what do? Well, they get on the phone. And they say, hey, this person needs this, this is what we need to do. And they rally the troops. And that benefits everybody, doesn't it? And then there are people that are very good at encouraging. And so maybe secretly behind the scenes, this isn't a big publicly known thing, but they come alongside you at just the right time, and I believe it's appointed by the Lord that He stirs their heart and they do this, but they'll come alongside of you and they'll just give you a word of encouragement. Because maybe you've had an awful dry spell and nobody said anything to you forever and you wonder, is anything that I'm doing any good at all? And the Lord will send somebody as some sort of an encouragement at just the right time, and it blesses you, doesn't it? All these things, everybody is gifted in different ways for the profit of everybody, and that produces growth, and it's good, and it edifies, and people are built up when we do that. And so the very important thing is, do you know what your gift is? And do you use it? Because if we're not functioning, and we're going to get on to more of this here shortly, then we get a little stagnant. There's no growth. And so we're created differently. And notice verse 11, that it's as the Lord wills. And that's important because we need to realize that this is what God has done. This is not what man has done. And so there's no need for us to become envious of someone else's gift or jealous about it or sit and say, I wish I could do that. Oh no. That will not lead to growth and edification. That will lead to your pity party. That will lead to you being jealous, which will lead to you becoming bitter toward others and angry with others. And eventually, if you let that go unchecked, you'll be gone. You'll just isolate yourself from everybody and everything because nobody could do anything right for you. That's where it goes. Don't go there. Because that doesn't do you or anybody any good. Yeah, everything's so much better now, isn't it? You're out here all by yourself doing absolutely nothing, and the body has no contact with you. That's a lot better, isn't it? Oh, not even close. So these differences are necessary. And God has purposely designed his body this way. Why? Well, let's go to Ephesians briefly. In chapter 2, in verse 21, this is talking about the church being built on the apostles and prophets, Christ being the chief cornerstone. In verse 21, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you are also being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. This is what's happening. Hopefully. This is what has the potential to happen. That we are a building. And Christ is the chief cornerstone. You know, I was thinking about this in these verses and thinking about a field that's full of rocks. And those rocks out on that field, they are a nuisance. And the poor farmers, he's got to take a wagon or something or some piece of equipment, and every spring he's got to go out there and he's got to pick up these blasted rocks that come up with the frost every spring. And it's a never-ending cycle. And those rocks are just the vein of that guy's life. But you take those same rocks, just dead old rocks, it's really what we were outside of the Lord, and you take those rocks, and you put a skillful hand to those rocks, and that skillful hand starts taking those rocks and placing them strategically into something. And pretty soon you have a beautiful piece of architecture. We've all seen beautiful fireplaces with hand-laid fieldstone rocks, haven't we? Archways, outside of homes, whatever. But those rocks can become something very, very beautiful and very, very useful. Just dead old worthless rocks. But with the right hand, placing them in the right place, as only God can do, do you see the analogy of what God does with each individual worthless rock? He makes something out of it, doesn't he? And not only makes something out of it, he makes it not an individual beautiful piece, but he does it in such a way that it blesses the whole structure. Only God could do this. It's not a one-piece thing. And all the glory isn't, oh, look at that rock. It isn't one rock in the thing. When you see this big, massive, hand-laid fieldstone fireplace, you don't pick out one rock. I mean, not unless it's black and everything else is white. But you look at the whole thing and you think, this is wonderful. This is magnificent. And it works well. You feel the heat from that fireplace, and it benefits the whole body. And that's what the Lord does with us. And we grow into a holy temple in the Lord, for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit. And I'm reminded of what the Lord said in John 14, 23, where he said, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." And this is the mystery revealed, isn't it? The Spirit of God, the Spirit of Christ, indwelling his people. We're indwelt by the Spirit of God. A habitation being built up in the Lord. Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Chapter 4 in Ephesians and verse 11. "And he himself gave some to be apostles and prophets," and there's a list here. In verse 12 it says, "for the equipping of the saints for the work of the ministry." There's another purpose. "For the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. Children, no offense, they're just young. Children are oftentimes susceptible, gullible. They're too trusting to things. We need to mature. We need to constantly be maturing and growing in the Lord. We don't want to stay as a child. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which, don't miss this, every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. We grow when every part does its share. And we have a promise here from the Scriptures that it is effective. It does work. It causes growth and it edifies itself in love. God has created the church so that Christ is the head. Not some rogue guy doing his own thing. Not a business organization. But Christ is the head, and that is to whom we look. And this allows it, the body, to be self-sufficient. Autonomous churches, and I'm talking about what I started with, you have the whole church. But within that entire body, these local groups, that we have no jurisdiction over someone else's group. But each body is self-sufficient. God has designed the church in such a way that this is able to happen. One church, several locations, all reliant on one head. And these things must be done in love, in truth and in love. And what does that practically look like? And this is really the key, because this is where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. This is where we actually practically apply these things. Turn to 1 Corinthians 13. We've heard these verses read probably at every wedding we have ever been to in our lives. Haven't we? I mean, it almost gets sickening. I hate to say that about the Word of God, but it's like, it's just a given. It's like, can we please hear something at this wedding besides 1 Corinthians 13? But anyway, it's very good. Love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. Think about these things as we read through this. It doesn't seek its own. It's not me first. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. That's love. I had a big discussion with a man one time about what love was. And he was adamant that he just couldn't help himself from falling in love with this person because he couldn't overcome the feeling of love. And I said, love is not a feeling. Not this love. Not real love. It's not a feeling. It's not your emotion. But this love is a decision. It's a determination. And that, in our set, with all these different personalities, everybody being different, it becomes a little bit of work, doesn't it? To love everybody in the body. Especially when you don't agree with them. Ooh. But this is love. It's not provoked, and it doesn't envy. And this is the love that God wants us to demonstrate to each other. Much easier said than done, isn't it? When you start thinking about all the practical applications. But it's absolutely necessary if we're going to grow as a body together. It's not an optional request. If we are to grow, and not only grow, but just function, we got to love each other. And we have to determine to do it. When your left hand doesn't do quite what you wanted it to do, do you just get mad and say, "You know what? I'm really sick of you." Is that what we do? Oh no. Every man loves his own body, doesn't he? That's what the scripture says. And nourishes and cherishes it. Do we do that with other people? Guilty. Guilty. And we can be thankful that the Lord doesn't do that with us. Just cut us off. I've been over this with you 1,000 times, Corey, and you aren't going to get it. I'm done with you. That's not what the Lord does, thankfully. So, more practical application. And I'm actually going to finish really close on time. Identifying your gifts. There's verses you can go to on this, but I'll say this. I thought this was interesting. I never really paid attention to this before, but you know, there's a lot of people out there that wonder, what is my gift? What am I supposed to be doing? I have no idea. How do I identify my gift? And it's like they pray and they pray, and then all of a sudden they come to this and it's like, the Lord has spoken to me. And the Lord has told me that I have the gift of whatever. And it's like this self-proclaimed thing. But you know what the scriptures show? I couldn't really find anything where it was self-identified. Look at Acts 6. What were they told to do? You go out and you take from among you 6 men with these qualifications. And what did they do? They went out and they found those men. How did they do that? Because they identified what God had already done in that person. The others just noticed it. You want to know what your gift is? Body, it's up to us, largely, to recognize it and see it in people. And maybe then come alongside them and say, you know something? You really bless me in this area. You are a great encourager. I notice about that you really like to host people in your home. Maybe you have the gift of hospitality. This is how it works. What did Paul tell Timothy? Don't neglect the gift that is in you, that was given to you. And how was it given? Well, that was kind of a bigger ordeal. I mean, they had quite a prayer time and laying on of hands. And I don't think the laying on of hands was some magical transfer of a gift into that person. It was simply a commissioning on the apostle's part to him. But still, there were others involved around that person to identify the gift that was within that one. It's not a self-proclaimed thing. Otherwise, by the mouth of two and three witnesses, how could you ever prove that? You come and say you have this gift. All right. But I would see it, wouldn't I? Right. Just something to consider. And the last question that I had for everyone was, can we be content with what the Lord has gifted us to do? Because in our mind, we put gifts on big scales and little scales. Lord, I want to do something big. And then we're not happy with what the Lord has gifted us to do. And so anyway, we don't want to be like Korah. Came to Moses and wanted what wasn't theirs. The Lord didn't give them that duty. Don't want to go down that road. We need to be content with what the Lord has given us to do. And there's going to be times, I think, in our lives where it's a lot, and there's going to be times where it's a little. And maybe in those times where you have a little to do, maybe it's a time where you need to be ministered to instead of being the one that's ministering all the time. There's going to be times like that. Seasons. Because we're all different. And we all have different personalities. So anyway, hope this was helpful. That's about all I have to share with you this morning. Maybe if we wanted to just take a couple minutes, just noon, that clock is a little fast. So, if there's any comments of encouragement toward these thoughts, but I can't stress this enough. We can just go on status quo, and we can just come here, and you can just go through the motions. And we're very hospitable to each other, you know, we're high and all this, and you know, that's good. That's good fellowship on Sunday morning. But seriously think about in your own life, when was the last time that you went to someone to encourage them in some way, shape, or form and said, hey, I appreciate this about you, or whatever. It's a challenge to myself as well as all of us here. That is going to promote growth in the body.
Sometimes can get in our minds a little bit and confuse us, perhaps. Because it's just thinking how in Corinth, for example, they had a lot of gifts there, but there was a lot of deep problems. And Paul took time to tell them, God has not chosen the noble, the wise of this world. He's chosen the foolish, the insignificant. And, Paul himself was not. He says, I did not come with excellence of speech. So if you get a different sense of these gifts, that the gifts of God have a definite good purpose. And sometimes a person may be moving in the spirit to make this very uncomfortable or flush. But it's got a purpose that God is using. Not that we should be abrasive or anything like that. You know, we are to edify and encourage one another. But I think that I can use the analogy of plumbing, we had a lot of kids growing up in our home. We get plugs. And when the drains were plugged, the water didn't get through. And we are really like plumbing, God's plumbing. And if sin gets in our life, if things get in our life that don't allow God's grace to flow through us, that's a problem. So the gifts really come when we're walking with the Lord, seeking the Lord, dealing with sins, confessing these things, turning from them. And I know sometimes I've had this thing, I've got to witness. And it's just really, it's just not going, it's not happening. And then you start memorizing, and suddenly opportunities just start coming. You're memorizing the Word of God, you got the Word of God in you, and then suddenly God just directs things. So I just think that's the way it is a lot of times with gifts. It's, the closer we draw near to the Lord, the more He just trusts us to use us in various ways. So just pause.
I heard Jay Nicholson preach on that subject one time, and he explained that in a way that I didn't forget, and that was, let's see if I can state it, that the difference is, because every gift is from God, every ability, everything that we do, everything, every breath that we breathe. So if you're talented at playing the piano or whatever, you know, at singing or athletic, or all those are all gifts from God. But the difference is whether it's something that we get when we're born again, or whether it's something that we get when we're born physically. And he used the term natural talents and spiritual gifts. And one good way to think about it, I guess, is just that the things that we have that only someone who's born again can have are typically the things that are stated in these passages like Ephesians and 1 Corinthians 12 on that specific, more specific list for those that are in the church. Whereas there are certain things that God grants, certain gifts that God grants to people that aren't necessarily saved, and that might be athleticism or eloquent words or something. He also made the point that that God likes to use the weak things of the world to compound the wise, and His strength is made perfect in weakness. And it's not always the case, but God likes to work with those who maybe don't have a natural talent, because then you get more glory. So don't ever feel like just because it's something you don't feel naturally talented in, that it's not something that God can't use you in. What do you feel?
Just thinking of the holistic aspect too of gifts. You know, we have Christmas coming up, and a lot of times gifts are exchanged then. But most people have a list of things that they would like to see under the tree, or, you know, if you have a Christmas tree. But there's things that you come to expect. And I think of the context of when you receive a gift at a known time, are you as excited about getting a gift at a random time? And just thinking of the timing of, like, when, I guess when you identify what your spiritual gift is, how much more encouraging is it not knowing that gift and then finding out that you have that gift? And that should be the attitude that we all have. It's that moment of surprise where somebody recognizes the gift that God has given you and what you have received. It's kind of on the same line as the natural talents versus gifts too. There's things that we can't change. There's things that we can't do. That also applies in a spiritual sense too. I'm not going to try, or I'm not going to build myself up as being something that I'm not. I won't succeed. There's no way that I can succeed. But if I have something that's given to me by God, I can grow that. And it might stem into other areas, but that's not what I'm given at the time. And there's other people that are around that may have that gift that would make up that loss, or that void, that I should say void, in my own spiritual walk, because they're given that gift. So we hear things like gifts of encouragement, encouragement, gifts of preaching, gifts of witnessing. You know, these are all great gifts, but not everybody will have that gift. And if they do have the gift, sometimes it's in a lesser amount than others. But I would also like to say that some of that is off of what you do with that gift. And I know that Corey touched on that too. Once you know that you have that gift, what are you doing with it? Are you sitting on your hands with it, or are you actually sharing it with people? Are you putting it to use?
And sometimes encouragement, this is really hard, is when you have to come and tell somebody they're wrong for you to do them. That encouragement always hurts. But if we are the body, we want to see the body working to the right function. Help each other out every now and then on site. I mean, just my observances. Somebody gets a little bit doctorally off on something, and you can approach it as gently as possible, and yet you lash out with the most cruel hostility ever. They say, you know, you got a church split over it, but you know, pray, God give you the grace that if somebody comes to me and wants to encourage me to improve in a certain area, that I'm ready to receive that.
There's kind of these two classes of gifts that Paul's calling out in 1 Corinthians 12. You've got the feeble and the not feeble, the ones that are comely and not comely. And I think he calls out specifically here that on the more feeble, those are the ones that are necessary. He calls out the ones that we think to be, and Corey mentioned, that seem to be, or we think that are less honorable. Upon those, we bestow more abundant honor. It's particularly important that those of us who think that we don't have a gift that matters as much, that's in particular what's being lifted up here. And I think, Joel, you called out the gifts that the world tends to see. We all have that fleshly tendency to, oh, boy, he can preach great. Or, boy, can he sing. You know, this passage is lifting up the ones that we don't tend to notice in our flesh. And so if there's anyone in this room, we think, oh, I don't matter. You're being called out in this passage that you really matter. In fact, he goes as far to say here in verse 25 that there should be no schism in the body. You know, when those gifts, when those things are being honored and lifted up and esteemed as not being feeble but very important, that solves schisms in the body. That's as far as goes that far here. So let's not despise those of us who think we're important. Don't despise the other members, and those of us who don't think we're important, don't despise yourself. It's been encouraged today. Utilize the gift that God gave you. You're necessary. We're all important in the body.
One more thing, just really quick. But I think puts the emphasis on the Lord. Like Corey did a good job of that. But the very first part of 1 Corinthians 12 says, now concerning spiritual gifts, in my version, but the word gifts is actually in italics. It's better translated now concerning spirituality. So we sometimes get our focus a little bit too much on the I have this gift. Corey brought that out very clearly. But you know, it's more just the God's power flowing through us if we let it. We let the Holy Spirit work. That's where the focus needs to be. That's where the gratitude needs to be.
Thank you.